Please be seated. So, yeah, Christmas in April. Did I make anybody think there a little bit? Well, what's going on? So, everybody does a top 10. So we're going to do a top 10 reason why we just sang a Christmas song. And number 10 is we really like Christmas at Pleasant Chapel and sort of lost track of time. We sang a Christmas song. 9 is some of the best eating is around Christmas. So perhaps, 8 is Walmart has already put their Christmas decorations already. It probably starts time to start singing songs. 7, top 10 reasons why we did that. Santa Claus, Indiana really is only a 4-hour drive from here if you want to do that this afternoon. Number 6, someone's poinsettia at home still blooming, right? 5, surely we'll sing it better than Lift High the Cross. You remember that one we sang? You're all terrible at that one, so I thought maybe we'd sing that one better on that one. Number 4 is a typo. We really should have been singing Jingle Bells. No. 3 is the person picking the music may be losing his mind. Number 2 is it's reverse psychology thing for this weather. Maybe if we start singing, some of those songs, perhaps. And then the number 1 reason why we are singing a Christmas song in April, it may have something to do with the message. And maybe, or perhaps if I get lost like I do sometime and I never make it back around to that, well, Merry Christmas. We sang a Christmas song today, so. Yeah, we've been talking a little bit about, how our faith is practiced and how perhaps a Christmas song may tie in with how we practice our faith. And I think I threw Jill a curveball this morning as well because she kept looking at that first hymn. So, oh my gosh, we sang that song last week. Well, we did, and we're going to sing it next week too because that song is about the church. It's one of the foundational songs that we sing regarding this church. And we're going to sing it next week too because that's our focus on how this church thing works out, how it is that you and I are to practice our faith, how we work out our faith, how we interact with God, how we come to know Him, and how we come to know what our lives are supposed to be. And we've been talking that this can be done both individually and as a group, as a family. And I think that's how it is supposed to be, because no doubt there are elements of our faith that should be very personal and very intimate and very private and very, very individualistic. That's just part of it, because God comes to us uniquely. God comes and speaks to me differently than He will come and speak to you. So that's time of prayer and study and how we contemplate the things of God and how we live in Him is, yeah, for sure, it is an individual thing. But it's also a corporate thing. It's a family thing. And we got to remember that there must be, like so many things in life, there needs to be balance there. We need to express our faith individually. We need to express our faith also corporately as a family. And if you exaggerate one over the other, you get out of balance. There are those whose faith experience is just me and God, and there is no other interaction with any other people. And that's, your life's going to be out of balance there, because you're missing a component that God wants us to be in community with other people. Similarly, you can go out of balance the other way, where your whole life is just the social aspect of the church and coming and doing church work and participating in the things of the church. But when it comes to you and your heart and your soul and your relationship, it's void, and that gets out of balance too. So there is no doubt a balance between these two aspects of our faith. And we're emphasizing this for a number of reasons. We need to hear it for sure. But next week, like I said, we're welcoming several new people into membership into this church, this family, this corporate unit of fellow believers of Christ called Pleasant Chapel United Methodist Church. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be a member or a committed element of Pleasant Chapel? So we're talking about that. We talked about it last week a little bit, and today and next week as well. And last week we talked a little bit about God and how He has provided the perfect model of community, how it is we are to be in community. And we learned about the Trinity, that God Himself is three persons in perfect unity, perfect community in the form of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they are one. And that is how we are to be as a family. We are to be united and to be one. We got in the Gospel of John last week and started talking a little bit about how Jesus talked to his disciples regarding that perfect unity of the Trinity. And we're going to pick back up on this. And this is, again, this is right towards the end of Jesus' physical life here on earth. And he is giving his final instructions for his disciples. And these final commands that he has for him. And this took place in the upper room during Holy Week. And there was, that week was just so packed with so many things that Jesus had to say. And I encourage you to take time out and read those last several chapters in the book of John to get a feel for what was happening here. And I just, there's so much that's there. And I can't wait to talk to some of these disciples and, you know, tell me a little bit about how you've experienced this teaching and what Jesus said that has impacted billions of people for thousands of years. How was that received? So if you have your Bibles, we'll skip around a little bit, but if you turn to John chapter 17 is where we are at here. And you'll hear Jesus speaking again about this oneness, this community that he has as God, three persons. And you'll hear it emphasized especially between Jesus himself and the Father and his desire for his followers to have this same oneness. Now, not all of this is on the screen here, just some of it. But Jesus speaks in John chapter 17, starting in 1. He said, Jesus had spoken these words. He looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. There's this first notion here. Jesus is going to pray. He's going to pray for his disciples here. And immediately he talks about this relationship between himself and the Father. In verse 6, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. He's praying for his disciples here. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Down in verse 10, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. This unity, this oneness. And I have been glorified in them, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world, is verse 16. So he has this intimate prayer, and just as I am one with you, he's saying, be one with these disciples, the ones that you have given me, who are already yours. This back and forth, you see this community, this unity that we have. And then in verse 20, he says, I ask not only on behalf of these, those disciples that he's praying for, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I think that's just fantastic. I'll spend the rest of my life probably going over this passage just to hear what he's saying there, and this desire of him sharing this perfect community that he has with Father, Son, and Spirit. And he's praying for that, for this new community of people, starting with his disciples. But look again at that verse 20. It says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Who are the these that he's talking about there? Those people who also believe because of them. That's you and me. We are the ones that believe because of those disciples. And I just think that is just blows me away, and how awesome that is, that Jesus 2,000 years ago is in this room praying for his disciples, but he's also praying for Pleasant Chapel as well, because I pray for these people, not just these specific ones, but the ones who believe in me because of their teaching. That's the church. That's us. He's praying for us. How fantastic is that? 2,000 years ago, Jesus had you and me and Pleasant Chapel and all other believers on his mind. It gets real. This prayer that Jesus is offering up to the Father is for us, that we would all be one. Jesus prays for our unity so that we would be together. I think it is tremendous what people, what humankind can do when they are united, when they are together in their purpose. I could have come up with a lot of examples here, but I have a few of them here to think about. You think about some of the technological things that we have been able to do when people have come together in one like mind to achieve something. You think about, you know, things like nuclear energy and what that means for humans and what we can do with all the energy that's capable to come from there. You know, I'm a movie guy and a TV guy, and I think about that whole industry, how we invented film, that whole thing, and you know, it's a fantastic story, and what we can do with media, that we can record things and we can present things and we can send them over the waves and all over the world instantly, the things that we can do. When people come together to invent this, it took lots of people to come together and develop this technology of people that come together as one. At the bottom there's kind of a rotten picture, but what I'm trying to show you there are all of the modern conveniences that we have in our homes. You know, that's supposed to sort of be like a high-tech kitchen where we've got, you know, appliances that just help speed up those menial things that we need to do. And you think about all those advances that we have and what people have done as they have come together to develop these things that make our life easier. And I think that's a marvelous thing that God has allowed us to have this capacity to think and to create and to invent and to piece things together to be able to do wonderful things. But if the focus of what it is that we are doing is wrong, if it becomes a self-centered thing, then the things that we can do together doesn't take long for things just to go awry and to have problems with. We become a people that is not God-centered but yet self-centered, or we become humanistic and it's just about us. There is no superior being that we submit to. It's about all we can achieve for ourselves. Then these things that we invent can be problemsome. Things like nuclear energy can become a means to annihilate others with this incredible bomb that will kill thousands and thousands of people. Or when the technology of media can become this vast empire of pornography that literally destroys thousands of lives. Wonderful invention, but when it gets set wrong, when it becomes a self-centered piece, when it becomes godless and more self-centered, it destroys people. Or when all of our modern conveniences, those cool things that we have on our phone and our gadgets and our tablets, when all of those things keep us from interacting with people, and we know for sure that happens all the time, we miss the opportunity to connect with God and his creation and other people. God, for sure, he's empowered this mind, this human mind that we have, and when combined with others can do remarkable and amazing things. But if it is godless humanism, it's going to go wrong. And that is nothing new. When we do things merely for the sake of ourselves, it will mess up. And it has been part of our human problem since about Genesis 3. The passage I want to share with you comes from Genesis 11, which is right after the flood and Noah. This stuff has all taken place. And we get to Genesis 11. Maybe a story we don't talk a whole lot about, but I want to share this. This starts off, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and the same words. And as these people migrated from the east, they came upon the plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they," the people, "said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar," that's like tar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is the only beginning of what they will do. Nothing what they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, probably not one of the more popular stories of the Bible we talk about. It's fascinating what's going on there, that you see what he's doing. You know, the end of the story, you say, God doesn't like this. Look at what they're doing. Nothing will be impossible for them. And if that's the only part of the story you read, you think, well, what kind of a God would do that? Well, if you go and read the rest of the story, you understand why. Why was it they wanted to build that city that reached to the heavens and they could do all those things? Was it to glorify God? No, they did it to build a name for themselves. Did you catch that? They were about building up humanity. They were about self-centeredness. Look at all we can do. Look at this marvelous thing we can do. All of us are together. We've got one language. Nothing can stop us. And God says, no, that's not how you want to be. You need to understand and you need to learn a little bit about me and your dependency on me. Therefore, it was called Babel. That's where we get our word babbling, because that's where God confused the language and he scattered the people. He wanted that to be difficult for humans to come together in that way with all these technological marvels they could do, because he knew we'd mess it up. We've got this propensity to be self-centered. We'll screw it up. We won't admit our need and our dependence on God. We'll do all this stuff on our own for ourselves. Part of God's plan for us and for all of humankind was to keep us a little disconnected from each other so that we would learn our dependency on him. This babbling sound that resulted was present when the angels came and proclaimed the good news to the world at that first Christmas. Ah, there we go. That's why we sang that song. Now we're back to this Christmas song. Those angels came to a weary world, weary because of this babbling, this confusion that is going on. These angels came to a weary world, the song goes, to this sad and lowly place, because we've yet to figure out our need and our dependency upon God. And so those angels came and they brought this message of Christ to that babbling, lost world. You just sang it. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled. And still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, these angels are coming on hovering wing. And over its babble sounds, the blessed angels sing. The world, because it was so humanistically centered, wanted to do all these things, not a whole lot different than our world can be today. The things that we want to do for self, for the benefit of humans, it still is Babel, still Babel. Together, yeah, we have tremendous potential, but if it's self-centered, if it's godless, it will inevitably bring disaster. And yet Jesus in this prayer prays that we would be one. He prays that we would be in one accord as one people. I ask not only on behalf of these, he said, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, you and me, that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one. So too them. Be one. Be one. That's the goal. That's the thing we should shoot for as Pleasant Chapel, that we would be one, but be one in Christ. Because I think even in the church, we can come together as one, but for the wrong reasons. Just this week, I had a couple of examples that popped up here where the church came together, but not for the right reasons and caused problems. In the upper right-hand corner, long time ago, Jim Jones. Some of you are old enough to remember Jim Jones in the Church of the People's Temple. 70s, maybe? Do you remember that? They called it a church, but this was Jim Jones, and it was not a church about Christ and being centered on our God. It was about being centered on Jim Jones. And if you remember where this went, he took his church of hundreds of people to, I think, Guyana or somewhere, And that was the largest mass suicide. Remember where they drank the Kool-Aid? It was a church who was one. They were one, but they were one and they were wrong because they were not centered on Christ. The upper left one came in the news today. That's John Travolta and Tom Cruise. They're in the Church of Scientology. And there's this was just this week that these guys are battling, you know, the two movie stars because they want to be the second most powerful person in the church. It's not a church at all, but it's called a church. They're one. This church is a large church and they're united, but they're not united in Christ. The bottom there is to represent some of these modern churches that we have. We call this prosperity gospel, where this whole church is all about money. Come and bring me your seed offering. Lay $1,000 on the altar and it will be multiplied by 1,000 if you just believe, because God wants you to be rich. Not centered on Christ, not centered on the message of the gospel. So to be one in the church can be messed up as well. And for sure, those are stories that kind of seem a long way off, but I think that we can see some churches where a little closer to home. I have experience where this has happened, where churches are a lot more self-centered than they are God-centered. What's in it for me? Churches are set up as, how can this church benefit me? What programs are here that will offer something for my kids? Or, you know, this is my program in the church. This is my music ministry. This is my thing. This is how we do things. And it is a very self-centered thing. There's a oneness to the church, but it's very weak and it's not centered on what it is that we are supposed to be doing. The church sometimes primarily exists for a social exchange of like-minded people. I've been in churches where this has happened, and it's where cliques can kind of come and hang out and do some things together. And, you know, to me, there's really no difference between that and the lock, because that's what you go down to the lock for. You go down there to hang out with people, and there's a social interaction, and churches basically can do the same thing. It's where you go and hang out, because there's no booze here. And if that's really the only difference between this organization and somewhere else, you're one. But you're not one in the attention that Christ has intended when he has called us to be one. It's just babble. We are to be one, but to be one in what? Next week, these members are coming to join this church. What are they joining? Are they merely joining a place where they can come and hang out with folks that are like them? Where we eat some good food and where we have pie and we do some fun things together. Is that what it is that they're joining? I just don't think so. I don't think that's what we are here. I think we are here because we are a people that are likened together because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You know, we're a bunch of people here that we've got problems. We have problems. We are far from perfect here. I'll be the first one to say this. I'm a sinner, and I think we all are sinners as well. We've got stuff in our past that's dark. And we have things that we have gone through that have been very difficult. And we still, perhaps, are struggling with some deep, dark things. We're lost. But we have been found in the love of God and his amazing grace for us. That's our center. That is the oneness of this family that unites us. We are here as a united family of followers who proclaim that good news that those angels sang about. We come here to learn, to shape our lives around his love, and we choose to share this love with others around us. This, I believe, is the family of Pleasant Chapel. She's going to grow a little bit next week as we bring several new people that are going to commit to membership. These people are taking a step in this oneness of Pleasant Chapel for the purpose of revealing Christ to the world through the lives this church lives. So may we be one as God is one, so that the world may believe that God sent his Son to the world, for the world. Let us pray.